I think we'll hop in and get started. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
All right, fantastic. Well, like I said, my name is Erin Seth, and grew up going to family camp here and was able to speak here for the first time in the spring of last year and really enjoyed that. It's been a pleasure, and I'm very humbled and honored to be back in this place and speaking with you. What I do for a living, I'm essentially the senior manager of corporate talent acquisition and human resources for Pete's Coffee Corporate, which is a lot. Do we have any Pete's fans in the room?
Yeah.
Woo! If you're a fan of the Green Monster and They Who Shall Not Be Named Starbucks, I will never hold it against you. I recognize it's a great place to get coffee, too. That's what we call it at Devs, the Green Monster. What's that?
How big is your area?
Oh, I have the nation. Lots of fun. Woohoo! But I love what I do, and all that. My title is a lot of words, which simply mean one thing, which is that I get to spend almost every day interacting with, advocating for, and working in conflict resolution for people. And people are complicated. I'm sure you know. People can be complicated, and with what I do for a living, it's a really interesting opportunity, just simply because I had mentioned it a couple ladies earlier today that the corporate space and the business world is not a place where people necessarily think or see that God has a seat at the table. And so to be in a position where I get to, especially in something like human resources, advocate for people in talent acquisition, put people in positions of success and champion them, I feel so strongly I get to really do the Lord's work with not always getting to say his name. And so I'm so passionate about conflict resolution and about dealing with conflict between one another, simply because the world's perception of how women, particularly women, and also Christian women and Christian people deal with conflict is very unique. We are often showcased, I don't know if you guys, I always envision when someone says, like, you know, Christian ladies, like, talking about conflict, it's like all the women, like, lined up under hair dryers, and they're like, did you know Joan's daughter is pregnant? You know, it's like so, like, inappropriate, and it's so, it's like so filled with gossip, and it's so entrenched. Or it's, you know, there's the, like, kind of southern passivity, which is like, bless her heart, you know, like there's, and there's this kind of like, we're just going to let that pass us by, you know, we're not going to do anything about it. And the world kind of, I think, sees women in particular as sometimes being one of two spectrums, right? That we are like completely passive, or that we're like absolutely hysterical and we're like nowhere in between. And in a world now where we look at our society and a woman's voice right now is a really, you're seeing it in the news, you're seeing it all over the place. It's a powerful thing. And I think it's important to recognize that in terms of dealing with conflict, the way in which we do this speaks in a grander way about who we are as females. I want, my goal and my passion is to, like, one woman, one relationship, one friendship at a time, to break the ties of how people see Christian people deal with conflict. And it really kind of runs the gamut. We'll talk about that today. So if you're somebody who, when you read the description or you heard me speak in the auditorium, kind of like felt this like inner groaning, like, oh, you're in the right place, okay? You're in the right place. I do want to preface, we're going to talk about a lot today. I do want to make sure that I share this caveat that, like I said, people are complicated. You know, people are like prisms, right? We're full of multiple spectrums of emotion, and they're, the same thing goes with conflict. Conflict can be complicated. And so what we're saying today is not going to be like a Band-Aid for any conflict that you feel. There are some areas of conflict that are severe, that are hostile, that can be incredibly toxic, abuse. There's so many, you know, there's so many levels of it that for some of the things we're going to talk about today, sometimes they're going to be best case scenario and sometimes not. I just want to be aware and be open with you to say that, like, what we're talking about today, only God can fix everything. We can do a lot in terms of being proactive, but our Lord is the agent of change. So I'm not here to tell you that, like, your girl's an after picture, okay? Where it's all a process, and that conflict itself can be complicated, and there are some things that have to reach beyond a conversation. They really do. But we're going to jump in. So this is the 10 commandments of difficult conversations. We're going to start with commandment number one. Sound good? Beautiful. Okay, here's commandment number one. Pray for peace and for progress. Pray for peace and for progress. Too many times, we do not invite the Lord to intercede in the areas of conflict in our life. I know from firsthand, because I said this to a friend the other day, I live my life with like my white knuckles, and the Lord is constantly prying my fingers open. And ultimately, when it comes to conflict, I think a lot of us have this feeling sometimes where we're like, I can do bad all by myself. And I want to encourage you, before you do anything, to stop and to bathe the situation in prayer. Bathe it in prayer. For some of us, when something goes wrong, we like turn into the Apostle Peter and we just start like cutting off ears, right? Like whipping out swords and cutting off ears. As a young person, I was certainly that way. I just was hot-tempered, really quickly reactive. And I want to encourage you, and this is hard, but a proactive step in conflict resolution, especially for a believer, is bathing the conversations in prayer. Now, that prayer does not sound like this, like, dear God, please help my husband see he is wrong. Please help my sister to realize that she is not doing what she needs to be doing, right? That prayer is not a selfish prayer. This prayer is truly a request to God to come in and be and intercede as a mediator. Ask that God would help you to be open, that he would help you to listen. And the thing is, I promise you, I used to joke as a kid that my grandma had like the red phone, because if you ask grandma to pray for something, like, it happened. The Lord, she was just an anointed woman and full of faith and just a warrior of prayer. And I want to ask you to do the same in these situations. When someone has wronged you and you have wronged someone and you're trying to approach a way to resolve that conflict, first bathe it in prayer. The verse that goes along with this commandment for today is one I'm sure we all know. And it's important that, for me, that verses that we hear all the time, I pray that God would make them new in new areas of our lives, that this verse would feel new to you in this way. Do not be anxious in anything, but by prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. I think we forget that the Lord, like, yearns to be involved in our lives, that he delights in the small stuff, in the big stuff, in the hard stuff, and in the easy stuff. And he wants us to bring these things to him. Before we've ever spoken a word, have we sincerely invited God to mediate the conflict? You may want to avoid having a conversation, even if a person would like to, until you've had some time to pray. Let him be that first stop in your process. And this can be hard, because we as people have what I like to call the justice bone. In fact, I think we have like something like 206 bones in our body. I've got like 206 justice bones. It's the part of us where you're in a parking lot and you're like waiting with your blinker for the spot and someone just like comes in and like swoops and takes it, right? And you're just like, not today, right? It's just that part of you that's like, this is unfair. And when we have been wronged, or when we have wronged someone and we're feeling like we're being incorrectly represented, we're so quick to like pull out the justice bone and want to like jump right into defending ourselves before taking a step back and trusting things to prayer. This is what I do for work before I ever have to have a difficult conversation, and I have them often in employee relations and HR. I bathe them in prayer. Just because I want to be able to not only ask the Lord to be part of the process and ask for things to be clarified, but to ask that I would be open and I would listen. Here's commandment number two. This one's tough, ladies. Don't assume their motivations, their emotions, or their reactions. Practicing these conversations, practicing in this way is difficult. What's that? Yes, I can, absolutely. Number two is don't assume their motivation, their emotion, or their reaction. This is something where I know Debbie kind of discussed it, being able to practice trusting God and being able to practice giving things over to him. This is trying to proactively fight our assumption is a practice, because we as human people crave validity. We crave it. We want to know that our feelings are validated, that someone thinks that our point of view has a place to stand. We want to be heard. And so we oftentimes, I don't know how many of you are like this, sometimes I'm the person where on my way to the conversation, like I'm like practicing it in the car, right? If they say this, then I'll say this. And if I say this and they think that, then like here's how this is going to go, right? Here's how this is going to shake down. And that can be really difficult when we try. It's very precarious for us to try and assume that we know why the person did what they did. If they even know that they did what you think that they did, sometimes, ladies, like they're oblivious to that they've harmed you or hurt you, that they did it maliciously. We make all of these assumptions as to that person's motivations and their feelings. And at the end of the day, that can put us in a difficult spot. My sister and I, when we were little ones, were 2 years, 2 days, and 2 hours apart. And when we were little, we would fight all the time. And we were over at my grandma's house, and she kind of like separated us at one point and was telling us this story about two women who were fighting over the last orange at a fruit cart. And they're kind of screaming and yelling, I saw it first, I touched it first, I was here before you, I'll pay you more money for it. And the person who owned the cart was like, look, I'm not here for this today. And so they cut it in half and gave each woman half of the orange. And those women went home, and one of the women peeled the orange, right? And she put the peel in a pot for cooking and threw the fruit away. And the other woman peeled her side, threw the peel away, and ate the fruit. And so if these women had just talked to each other, one would have walked away with the peel, and the other would have walked away with the fruit, exactly what they wanted. But their assumption was that they knew what the other person needed or wanted to do with it. And so they fought for their own point of view. And that can be hard. That's super hard when we think we know why a person may have wronged us, what they're doing. I'll tell you, in the corporate space, I can't tell you how many times in a meeting room between being a mediator between employees, in many facets, not just in Pete's, but in many jobs I've had, always the same pattern. People always say, well, I know that he did this because, or I know that she did this because. And that makes it hard. There's a time in my life where I think the Lord really like broke down my heart for assumptions. And it's something that has really shaped my faith following that experience. At one point in my life, I was living in a studio apartment. And you know, hey, when your bedroom and your kitchen get to be the same room, convenient, right? At least that's what I told myself. And I lived in a studio and I didn't have a washer and dryer. And so I would frequent what I like to call a Castro Valley legend, the Valley Coin Laundry. And I was in there one day and there weren't a ton of people in there, but there was this woman kind of sitting closer to the door, and I kept like feeling myself kind of like my eyes just kind of fall on her over and over again. And I wasn't sure why. And then I kind of shook it off and I was like starting to do my laundry. And after that, like right as I like pounded like the lid shut on the washer, I felt this like pound in my heart. And God was like, go tell her I love her. I was like, no way. No. Super embarrassing. Also, by the time I turned back around and realized that I looked at this woman longer, she was wearing a hijab. She was wearing a Muslim headdress. And I thought to myself, like, Lord, that she's going to be so offended. Like, who am I to go up to this woman who clearly, in her even her physical representation, believes in something different than I do? How condescending, how rude. No, I'm not going to do it. So I keep washing my clothes, and it's just like, as the like turn the washer's turning that like pounding, I just feel the Lord pounding on me. He's like, go tell her I love her. Tell her I love her. And so I do something that we all do as human people, which is we like try to barter with God. We like pull a Jonah. We're like, I'm like, listen, big guy, if she's still here by the time my laundry is done, right? I'll make a passing comment out the door and be like, God loves you, hashtag blessed, right? And just like keep going. And so I'm like, my laundry's starting to get finished. I'm like, sure enough, I'm like folding like really slow. I'm like, please. And she was still there by the time I was done. And I had this moment where I said, Lord, I'm going to trust you, but this isn't going to go well. Right? Human depravity. And I walked over to this woman and I just said, hi, I'm sorry. I started with an apology. I said, hi, I'm sorry. I said, I have no means to offend you. And I do not want to put you in an uncomfortable position. I said, but I've heard from God today in this laundromat that you need to know that you're loved by him and you're seen by God. Like you're not alone. And this woman is just like quiet for a second. I'm like, see, I told you, so awkward. And she just starts to weep. And I sit down and we're starting to talk. And I find out that her husband had gone back to the Middle East to care for his ailing mother. And she died and he has not been able to get back into the States. And so she is in California with three little boys by herself. She doesn't speak much of the language and she just feels so alone. I assumed that she would have been completely offended by me talking to her. I made an assumption about who this woman was and what she thought and what she did based on very little information. And we spent 3 hours talking in that laundromat. And I prayed over her, and it's been one of the moments in my life where I've had to say, Lord, I recognize that I cannot assume how people are going to feel. Now, we have to be, obviously, that's not to say that we don't need to be cautious and respectful. But to assume that we know what people are feeling or why they're doing what they're doing is a precarious step. This is the verse that goes along with this commandment. This is Proverbs 20, verse 5. It says the purposes of a man's heart are a deep water, but a man of understanding draws them out. The word deep there in Greek is kolptai, which means unfathomable, unfathomable. That same grandma who tells us the orange story, because she's a total genius, she would say things to us when we were kids, and one of the things that really stuck with me, she would say, people are not stop signs, they're icebergs. When you see a stop sign, you know exactly what to do, right? Clean cut. It's telling you exactly what it means and how it feels. It's like in very bright warning colors. When you see a stop sign, you know to stop. You know exactly what to do. And people are not that clean cut. We're like an iceberg. What we can see of a person is purely on the surface, right? I saw that this woman had a hijab and assumed that like she did not want to hear that the Lord loved her. And underneath is this deep, unfathomable waters, this deep wells of how a person feels and what they need. And God's word tells us that the purposes are deep waters, but a man or a woman of understanding takes time and care to draw those purposes out. That's number two. Don't assume their motivation, their emotions, or their reactions. This is a practice. It's going to be difficult to ignore a human depravity for wanting validity and assuming that we know how they're feeling because we know how we feel. And so to step into a conversation when you're going to assume that they know everything is a dangerous place to be. For the first commandment, it is notes. Grace. Philippians 4:6. Sorry about that. That's right. Pray for peace and progress. That's Philippians 4:6. This is don't assume their motivation, their emotions, or their reactions. That's Proverbs 20, verse 5. All right, let's deal with number three. This is commandment number three. This one is tricky, and we're going to break it down. Number three is deal with the problem as quickly as you can. Now, I'm going to say that with a grain of salt, simply because in my profession in HR, when we have a problem like this come about, we have to deal with it as quickly as we can due to confidentiality. And truly to make sure that we, the moment we hear something needs to be addressed, we have to act quickly, both for the sake of like those people, but also like federally, like when something is brought to the table, you do need to do investigations, et cetera. And we have to do them quickly so that we can keep things as confidential as possible. But I know this can be tricky. And the reason I phrased it this way, and I'll say it again, deal with the problem as quickly as you can. The verse for this commandment, this is Ephesians 4:26, and you're going to know this verse really well, I'm sure. It's, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And when we look at the actual Greek here, it's not talking about a 24-hour day. It's basically calling us, and what it means in its translation is essentially, do not let the darkness come before you've had a chance to bring the light. That's kind of what the translation looks like. And this is different for everybody. For some of us, we really need time to process. Everybody deals with conflict differently. And for some of us, we're quick to it. We want to get it. We want to sweep it. We don't want anything to get swept under the rug. We just want to move forward and move on. For some of us are people who say, I need the time. I need the time to process what's happened and kind of analyze. And so being aware that dealing with the problem as quickly as you can means you need to be searching your heart. But I will tell you that the longer you let problems lie, the more resentment, the more anger, and the more difficulty will grow. We as women are like excellent at creating narratives. We're like great storytellers. It's why like, and you're laughing because you know, you're like, that's me. No, we're excellent at creating stories, and the people that we love telling stories to the most are ourselves, right? And sometimes we like to kind of create a narrative as to what happened or what would have happened, and we kind of we say to ourselves, you know what, this will just go away. Some of us are conflict aggressors and initiators, and some of us are conflict avoiders. It's just a part of the human experience. And so for those of you who are conflict avoiders and you say to yourself, like, you know what, I'm just going to let this pass. Well, I've got another adage for you beyond don't let the sun go down when you're angry. Silence is golden. It's not. It's not golden. For the person who's waiting to hear from you, your silence is deafening. It's louder than anything you could have said. That's silence. Conflict is not, it's not like a fine wine. It does not get better with age. It only gets worse. And what happens is we tend to create these stories in our heads, and we tend to like build, I call it like a tally sheet. We just like make these marks in our mind of something that went wrong or things that have been done to us by other people, and we make this list and almost like a scroll of all the things that they have done wrong. And that can be dangerous because if we let those things build up and grow and grow and grow, it's like we're just carrying around every wrongdoing without any resolution and any closure. And so when I say deal with the problem as quickly as you can, that's something you need to wrestle with God. I tend to be somebody who is I like quick resolutions. I follow after my dad. I did ask my parents if I could talk about them. They just celebrated their 36th wedding anniversary in August. They're amazing, but they're very different. They deal with conflict very differently. My dad is like, knock down, drag out. Like, I want this to be done. Let's just like, after he's already said something unfortunate, he's like already apologizing. Like, it's like they come like right after each other. And my mother is a processor. It's just really how she's built. And so she needs that time to step back, to rethink, to address, and kind of go over what happened. And so they've had to learn and recognize that, like, depending on these conflicts and the situations, if you love this person, sometimes you have to kind of let go and recognize that this needs to be resolved in the way that this person needs to have it resolved. It's not always going to be 50-50, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But that's commandment number three. Do not deal with the problem as quickly as you can. This is commandment number four. Ladies, this is the most difficult for us as females because we crave community. This is deal with the problem privately. Privately. This is difficult because we as women, we crave community. And so when someone has wronged us, our first initial thought is to go get validity from somebody. Misery loves company. It does. And what's difficult about this is that it essentially does something that we don't always expect. And because as human people, like I said, we crave being valid, we crave our point of view being understood and heard, we often will take opportunities subconsciously to choose a person to go to who may know the aggressor to kind of almost get a heads up on the other person having a conversation with them so that their point of view can be seen by you first. And it can be really malicious subconsciously. And that's an interesting thing to think about, that like, we would do something subconsciously that is so malicious. And it's because of our human nature. We want to be able to have our point of view proved correct by somebody before we go into a conversation. I mean, and ladies, we're so good. Like I said, we tell these stories and we're so good at veiling this feeling in like certain phrasing, especially in the Christian church. Things like, we'll go to another person who's friends with both of us or who knows both of you, your husband or your spouse, and you'll, or even a friend. Ladies, it's so hard not to talk about your marital conflict with a friend before having the conversation with your husband. It's really hard to do. And it's because we veil those things in like, I just think they're having a really hard time, right? We kind of veil it in almost that like, we're trying to like have their best foot forward, right? We're trying to help that, help get some counsel for them. Now, here's the thing. For those of you who are saying like, Aaron, what if I feel like I need to go talk to somebody to get counsel before I have a conversation with this person? I hear you, and here's what I'm gonna tell you. This is Matthew 18, 15. This is the commandment that goes with this, or sorry, the verse that goes with this commandment. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Now, the second part of this verse, which some of you are very familiar with, talks about basically saying, if that individual is not responsive, then and only then go seek counsel and come back to have another conversation. But a lot of people skip over the front. They're like, oh, I have to have a hard conversation. I need to seek a counselor or mediator and come in and help. This is not what God has called you to, surprisingly. And it's hard. That's a hard thing. The Lord has said, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Ladies, when someone has wronged you, you need to do her or him or them, husband, friend, son, sister, you need to do them the respect of having a conversation with them first. Because here's what happens when you don't do that. I had a situation where I have a group of friends, there's about four of us, we're very close, and I got invited to go to an event, and I went, and I didn't realize that my friend like had wanted to go, I didn't know, and I didn't know that I was like, if I was allowed to bring people, so I had just went to the event. And she came to me afterwards and was like, I'm really bummed that like you didn't invite me to go to this event. And I was like, I'm so sorry. Like I didn't know, like totally oblivious. Did not know I'd hurt her feelings. Like just got an invitation and I went to an event. And I said, I didn't know if I could bring another person. Like I had just gone. It really was not intentional. It was not like trying to leave you out on purpose. I just went. And what I didn't know before we had that conversation is that she had talked to our other two friends and they had like gone out to coffee and are having this whole conversation about how like I'm like so inconsiderate and like that I lied about it and that I like definitely intentionally did not invite her because I didn't want her to be there. You know, like, and now there are three people that are having a conversation about my character, about my integrity, about who I am as a person, and I don't know about it and I'm not there. And now those people are forming opinions and understandings about who I am as a person, about the depths of who I am without my knowledge. This is so dangerous. How many of you have had your character questioned before? It is such a painful place to be. And so to have the knowledge that essentially somebody is having conversations or is forming an idea about a person's character without their knowledge is not what God has asked. God has said, look, if and only if that person is not responsive or if it is toxic or if they cannot bring resolution, then seek counsel and try again. We need to be very cautious about who we go to for counsel as well. You know, there's an impulse often emotionally to say, like, I'm going to go to a pastor. Well, if that pastor knows you and your husband or you and your friend very well, that's not the right mediator. It's very difficult to basically go for counsel with someone who is already knowledgeable and knows the other person. In HR, in the corporate sector, as a mediator, like, it's very difficult for me because I know a lot of employees. And so my job can be hard sometimes. I kind of have to put up a wall. I can't really necessarily go super deep with anybody simply because it's my job to be very tactful in that space. And this can be difficult. I want to encourage you to fight that urge of human depravity that craves validity of your point of view being seen and known. Because what it does is it now puts a picture of who the other person might be to someone else. Gossip is, I will say, like, one of the most difficult sins to overcome. It's a constant practice. It's like I said, like Debbie said the other day, we have to practice trusting God. We have to practice these things. We have to practice when it comes to conflict, being proactive, not only in our actions, but in our mindset. In our mindset. Yes?
How did you handle that situation? How did you and then how should you? Is it the same with the three people? Did you go then knowing it was a little posse over here making determination? Did you go at some point and want to speak to them directly?
I love that you asked that. For the sake of the recording, the question that was asked was surrounding the story I just told about those three friends who were having a conversation about my character. Here's what happened. That friend, when she came to me, we started having a conversation, and what we quickly realized was it was a misunderstanding. And that person basically, and because she is a follower of Jesus and very gracious, she made amends to basically, she went and told, we all went out to lunch, the four of us, and she said, guys, I just wanted to say that, like, I wanted to apologize to Aaron in front of you guys. Like, I was upset and I was speaking out of my feelings, but I don't believe that Aaron is dishonest. You know, I had that luxury because she loves God, but that might not be a luxury you always have. And sometimes now, and that's why this is so dangerous, if you're the person who's sharing with other people, is now what you recognize is that person, like, especially if you talk to strangers, you know what I mean? Or even if it's a friend. Ladies, like, if you've had a problem with your husband and you're talking to your friend about that problem before you and your husband have had a chance to resolve, that woman now has an idea of who your husband is, what he's like, what his character, what kind of man that he is, because of what you shared, and that's difficult. And so I had the luxury in that specific situation where that friend made amends, she made it right, and she apologized. And I also did too. I said, I'm sorry I made you feel like I didn't want you to be there. It's totally unintentional. And there had to be that openness, but that can be hard. Sometimes it means that, like, because the thing that we don't want to do is the opposite, right? Where now we go talk to those two friends and are like, I can't believe she said that. And now we're doing the exact same thing, right? Now we're having a question about her character. And these two other people in the middle being like, we love you both, you know? It can be hard. And so I would encourage, if that's a situation you're in, the person who possibly has spoken about you, if they're willing to do so, there's no harm in asking, right? To say, I love you, but I just felt like that situation put a kind of stamp on my character with these people, and it would mean a lot to me if you would go back and have a conversation with them. Yes.
So sorry, real quick, but yeah. What you said, that how you responded, is you said, I'm sorry I made you feel that way.
Yes.
Even though that wasn't your intention. So
yes.
There's been a lot of, like, I'm always curious, because even though that wasn't your intention, you could have chosen to say, I'm sorry you feel that way.
I love that you asked that. We'll get there.
Okay.
No, for the sake of the recording, she asked me about the apology that I made, which had the phrasing and the semantics of, I'm sorry I made you feel that way.
Yeah.
We'll talk about that in a second. I love that you asked that. We'll get there. But and here's the thing too. Tone is everything. That's also a big piece of it too. But she and I are very close. And I meant it genuinely when I said, I never intended to make this happen for you in your head. I hope you know that I would always want you to be there if I thought that you could be. But we'll get there. I love it. I did give you the verse for this. Let's move on to commandment number 5. Listen before you answer. Simple, I know. Listen before you answer. As a little girl, I was very chatty. In fact, my teachers were the ones who were like, let's put her desk in the corner. And then I was like talking to the wall, you know, like it wouldn't have helped. And I was a really chatty kid. And essentially the thing my mom would always say to me is she's like, you got 2 ears and 1 mouth in that priority. Okay. Listen before you speak. Before moving into the corporate world in HR, I was a voice actor for Disney and Nickelodeon, and I loved it. And part of being in the entertainment industry is you often get a script. And so when you look at a script, you know what you're going to say, and then the person has their line, and then you know what comes after it. And how many of you have ever seen a movie with like really bad acting? It's those moments where when a person is spoken, if you know what's coming out of your mouth already, you didn't hear them, right? We cannot respond until we have first heard. And this is all about active listening. If while a person is speaking to you, you're thinking about what you're going to say, you're not listening. And that feeling of not being heard and not being listened to is a powerful emotional impulse. I hate when I'm not being heard. Like, and you know that feeling so well because you understand that emotionally in your own self. We have to fight that urge and know and have the knowledge that the other person feels the same way. They too want to be heard. And so active listening is a practice too. I laugh all the time because in a script, you know exactly what's coming next. And if you're the person who beforehand, you broke commandment number 2 and you were starting to assume what it was gonna look like, you've probably already written a script in your head. And so you're waiting to say your lines. And that's hard. That's natural. It's a natural part of being a human person when we feel that we are being attacked or there is kind of defense. That's normal. But I want you to fight that impulse. This is all of these things, ladies, is a practice. Like I said, I'm not an after picture. This is a work in progress, all of us. Conflict is complicated and it's different every single time. Ultimately, the verse that goes along with this is, this is James 1:9, one we know really well. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak and slow to become angry, for anger does not bring about the result that God desires. Being able to listen earnestly and empathetically to a disagreeable point of view is an outward expression of an inward lifestyle, and that's grace. It's even harder when what you're listening to is something you do not agree with. And some of us are people who are quick to respond. Some of us are processors and we feel like we're almost inept sometimes because it's like the wheels are turning and we're trying so hard to formulate what we want to say. And for all of us, we have to fight the impulse to essentially try and respond and try to form a response before you've heard what a person has said. Which is why when I'm a mediator at work, I so constantly say, like I have to even oftentimes say, okay, this is your turn to speak. Okay, let's take a moment. Let's soak that in. Now it's your turn to speak, right? Giving the opportunity for people to be heard and for that response to be soaked in. I had a hand over here. Of an inward lifestyle. Grace. Or you could even say it's an outward expression of like an inward reality. Being able to like earnestly and empathetically listen to something that you disagree with is an outward expression of an inward lifestyle, which is grace. And this is your God. I mean, I am so compelled by when in scripture we see that, you know, Jesus is in Herod's court and he's like, who are you, right? Who do you say you are? And Jesus is quiet and he listens and he soaks everything in, all the yelling, all the screaming, everyone pointing fingers at him. And he soaks it and he listens and he says, I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. This one's hard, the listening before we answer, simply because it comes down to, this is something that we, and we'll talk about it a lot today, it's difficult for us as human people to be able to see others the way God sees them, right? We have struggles loving each other unconditionally. If we didn't, our world would be very different, right? And listening is a part of that. I think people's voices are important. And I love that Debbie the other day, she said feelings don't really mean anything, right, until they're kind of put into actions. And this is where that listening factor comes into play, is if you're hearing how someone is feeling and recognizing that it has validity. And we'll talk about it. You mentioned earlier that apology style. When we're listening and recognizing that it has a valid place, that we're not dismissing what they're feeling just simply because we do not agree, is an expression of grace. All right, here's number six. Commandment number six. Tame that tongue. Early in my career, I had a situation where I was an HR manager at the time, and my boss said, hey, I'm flying you to Arizona. And I said, awesome. I'm like, we're doing training. Like, who am I going to, like, hire? What's going on? She said, oh, I need you to terminate somebody. And I was terrified. I was nervous. And I was flying basically to Arizona to terminate someone I'd never met, who'd been with the company for a long time. I was a newer employee. I'd been there for about 6 months. And I'm on the plane, and I am just like, I'm doing commandment number one. I'm just like bathing this whole situation in prayer. I'm like, Lord, help this to go the way that you see fit. Help there to be clarity. Help me to listen. Help me to be open. And I got there, and I sit down in this gentleman's office, and I'm sitting across the table from him, and he's like, hey, like, welcome. Welcome to the company. And I've only been for about 6 months. And everything about the situation just feels like, you can just feel the tension in the air. And I can, because I know what's coming, and he certainly, I don't think, could. And when I finally had the opportunity to say, it's so nice to meet you, unfortunately. I'm here today because we're here to discuss your severancing, because unfortunately, the company is going to have to let you go. And it was like I flipped a light switch. This man went nuts. Screaming, yelling, how dare I, starting to point out things about like my physical body and like incompetence, you know what I mean? Like all of these things. I was much, much younger than him. And so that also, I think, was not agreeable for him too. And he was yelling and screaming. And I almost in that moment, it kind of like, you know how Charlie Brown's teacher does like that wah, wah? It like, it almost just kind of like turned into sounds. And I'm looking at him, and what I'm recognizing is like, it looks like I've like teased a dog on a chain. He's just like going for it, going for it. And what I saw, and the more I just looked at him, what I could see in his eyes, was he was terrified. He was terrified. And I had this like, it was like the Lord just washed over my body, and he was like, Aaron, this man is so scared. He's more scared than you. And I was very calm. And it's hard to be that way, because ultimately, if this man's leaving the company and like nothing's gonna happen to me, I could have been like, well, listen, you. Right? And just like went right back. And what's difficult about, for those of us, we're going to talk, commandment number six is pointed at those of us who have a hot temper, and commandment number seven is for those of us who maybe have the latter. But for those of us who have that impulse to basically fight, if you're a fighter, and here's the thing, that's not wrong. That impulse in and of itself, that motivation of your personality, is not incorrect. The Lord built you that way for a reason. We need challengers and we need peacemakers. We need both. It's all in both, and for both of those situations, it's all about moderation. How are you using that gifting? How are you using that aspect of your personality? This man was a challenger, and he's yelling and he's screaming and he's like shouting, just like he's trying. His aim is one thing. It's to wound me, because if he wounds me, then he doesn't have to recognize he's being wounded. And after a while, he just slumps into his chair and he just starts crying. And I started crying. I like couldn't help it. Like, and I felt terrible, because in HR we're supposed to be very like tacit. And it was a moment for us to just, I it sounds condescending, and it wasn't in the moment, but I just kind of started talking to him like he was a kid. I was like, it's gonna be okay. Like you are valued. This situation is unfortunate. Like this situation does not define who you are as a person. I'm having an opportunity to like minister to this man in his termination. But this, when it comes to taming our tongues, we have to fight the impulse to challenge and to start moving beyond what conflict is at hand, and wounding the person beyond what has happened, beyond the conflict and the situation itself. Because that's how we get it. How many of you had like a sibling or a friend who like knows just what to say to get under your skin? Yes. I know that feeling where they know exactly which like buttons to push, and we do. And it's that same part of like that subconscious malice in our minds. We have this like manipulative factor where if we're trying to get ahead in the conversation, we'll utilize an opportunity to wound a person beyond what the conflict is itself. Maybe about their personhood, their integrity, who they are as a person, their physical appearance, certainly what that gentleman did. The verse that goes along with this, this is Proverbs 12, 18. It said, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And that's Proverbs 12, 18. As a little girl, oh, yes. Oh, you are correct. Oh, did I say 1:9? I apologize. For the sake of the recording as well, the fifth commandment is James 1:19, and the sixth commandment verse is Proverbs 12:18. That reckless words wound like a sword or pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. As a kid, I had a like super awesome like pink Barbie trike with like hot pink training wheels, and I was like a rebel without a cause. I was just like, woo, like a bat out of hell. I was just like ready to go. And my sister, who was like very cautious, was like kind of in the driveway watching. And one day I just like really took off and I hit a curb and I flew over those little handlebars and I hit my chin. And I was just gushing. And of course, like there's nothing more like childlike in the summer than having like chin band-aids, am I right? But when I got inside and I was crying and weeping, my mom was not only obviously tending to the wound, but she was like talking to me and she was like, hey, you know, her voice was like a balm to me. Beyond just healing my physical injury, my like emotional and my mental state as a kiddo where you're like, how terrifying, right? Going over handlebars when you're like six. And her words were like a balm. God has given us a power of self-control in these moments, right? Where our words can be like a balm to the other person. Remember that conflict sometimes does not always necessarily mean that both people are at opposition. Sometimes conflict means that wrong has been done and the person who is the aggressor feels terrible about what happened and wants so deeply to seek resolution because they care and they feel that they're ready and they're open and have recognized that they're wrong. And our words can be like a balm to others. I feel sometimes like when I think about the Last Supper, which was like a very like, I think little did the disciples all know it all, but I'm sure there was tension in that room knowing that something was coming. And I just imagine that Jesus' words like washed over that room like a balm to give them a confidence, to let them know it was gonna be okay. Taming our tongue is so important. For those of us who are quick to speak, this commandment is pointed at us, and I can be one of those people. I 100% believe that the Lord was like, Aaron Kathleen, which is my middle name. He was like, I put you in HR because I needed to tame that tongue. I believe it. It's a season of life where I have found that God has said, I'm using you in a way that is challenging your personal impulse. I saw a hand back there. What's that? Number one, I apologize. I love the truth stuck. For the sake of the recording, a lady in the back of the room asked that, shouldn't we have given that man several warnings before he was terminated? There were. I simply was very cautious about the story. Due to the nature of my job, I don't necessarily want to give you all the details. But the gentleman, I think, had been given warnings, and his expectation of why it was different was that I think he was expecting if he was to be terminated by someone who was not me. Does that make sense? Gotcha. I love that. Do you work in HR? Oh, I was going to say, I said, I love that you were like, hey, there's rules here. No, I love that. You're absolutely right. That is a part of the process too. And that we do that on purpose in HR. And it's the same thing with what we're talking about here. If you've taken those steps in HR and put those kind of parameters into place, in the same way with our own lives, if we're taking these commandments to heart and we're being proactively trying to like put up kind of walls and benchmarks before we get to a point where things get hostile and toxic, that's the point. I love that you brought that up. You're absolutely right. There were many a warning for that gentleman, by the way. Okay, so here, this is, commandment number 7. This is for those of us who maybe are not as like fiery and quick to like answer, but some of us who are like, we're thinkers, we're like cerebral, right? We're like super witty and like kind of psychological. We're like a little manipulative. We're kind of scary. That's okay. Number 7 is ignore petty insult. This is a little bit different than that fire. Because someone who is essentially kind of like processing and thinking a little bit deeper, these are the people who have that one button to push. And they're waiting to push the button. Oftentimes, those of us who struggle with this, who are more maybe psychological as opposed, or who process more in the moment, as opposed to like kind of, it's like a fight or flight kind of thing. For some of us, we basically, like when a person starts talking, like we're kind of listening to them, but what we're really doing is it's like we brought out our scroll and we like let it go and it just like rolls like into the next city, right? There's just like a tally of all the things this person has done. And we take this moment to, in the conflict, to start bringing up and taking petty shots at things that have happened that are not connected to the conflict itself. And this is why we put commandments beforehand, like deal with the problem as quickly as you can. Because then when you get to a situation where years and years of conflict are starting to flow to the surface, you recognize that it's so much harder in that moment to really truly be focused on what's at hand. Because it's clouded and it's peppered with all of these former wrongdoings, with all the tallies you've got against this person. And they may have the same for you. I've had people come to the seminar who, like, haven't. I had a woman who was here in the spring who came to me and said, after my mother's death, my sister and I became estranged. And I'm sure, I don't know, for any of you who have dealt in that situation, death brings, like, out the ugliest in some of us. And there's a lot of arguments, and it was just a difficult situation, hard to deal with grief. And after their mother had passed, they had been estranged. They basically hadn't talked. It had been about 6 years by the time she had come to the seminar. And she said, she came to me afterwards and was like, I haven't seen my nephews and nieces. Like, there's just like zero communication at all. And so they had tried, she told me after the seminar, she said, I feel compelled that we need to have a conversation. And so they tried to have a conversation and they were not able to do so. The woman who was here is she's a number 6 and her sister's a number 7. In terms of the way in which they kind of deal with that space. And what we found is that it was difficult. It was really hostile. And so she came back to me and we were able to find a mediator. This is important. There are so many conflicts, especially if it's something as severe or unfortunate as abuse, where you do not feel safe to be alone with the person or things like that. Not every conflict is going to be perfectly wrapped up by two people having a conversation. Sometimes we need mediators. Sometimes we need people to intercede and help us see a point of view we might not have recognized or help us to feel safe in that space. But it needs to be someone who's not connected to each party. And so we found a mediator for these two sisters. And I had an opportunity to meet her sister and introduce them to this mediator. Well, they had like 6 or 7 sessions. And just what they found was that so many years of time, they were having to fight the impulse, the sister who... The sister of the woman who had came was, she was fighting that impulse to basically like pull up all of these things from the past, right? To like kind of pull out these petty insults or little things that happened, things that even sometimes the other sister was unaware of, you know, some of these narrative stories we tell ourselves. And the same for the woman who came. She had a similar situation. And what happened through all of these sessions is this mediator was able to help them like break down a lot of these petty other things to get to the real problem, right? To get to the middle of it. I think sometimes we often, if this is the conflict, we try to like find ways around it. And ultimately, ladies, the way that conflict is healed is when we go right down through the middle, break it all down. And so these ladies went to like 5 or 6 sessions. And then I got this email from her. I hadn't heard from her in a while. And I got this email that said that she and her sister were going to spend Mother's Day together. And she saw her nieces and nephews for like the first time in 6 years. And this is our God. Our God is a healer. He restores. And so when we talk about this, like the Lord is the agent of change. We are not. And so in taking these steps that we can take within our human power to invite God in, to be following after his character and doing our best to see people for their point of view, to avoid these petty insults, things that have happened in the past, to try and get to the point of the issue, resolution can come. Now, I say that with a grain of salt because not every conflict has a beautiful resolution. And this is number 8. Oh, I do. Wow. I love it. Keep me on task. I was just going for the gold. This is Proverbs 12:16. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks a petty insult. Thank you. I appreciate that. I jumped right over it. It's all about avoiding escalation, truly. Number 7. I said it's all about avoiding escalation. When we move away from what's truly at hand, and we kind of lean into petty things that have happened in the past, or wrongdoings that have even maybe been accounted for and apologized for even, and we bring them back into the space. This leads us to number 8. Seek a win-win situation, or a win-win solution. Like I had just mentioned, this does not always look 50-50. In fact, conflict is rarely closed at 50-50. And here's the part that's hard about this. We as human people, we are transactional. We go to the store, we give them money, they give us something back, right? You text a friend, they text you right back. It's like kind of this like, or some of us are bad texters. But there's kind of this exchange, and the world we live in is built on transactions. One thing happens and then we're given the exact kind of equal thing for what we put out into the situation. You serve a God who is not transactional. He is transformational. We don't understand this as people. We're transactional. And it's this practice of fighting our impulse to say, I need to get what I want out of this situation. And we have to fight it because we live in a world of transaction. Our assumption is like, you know, we go into this situation, you say you're sorry, I forgive you, that's our transaction. And at the end of the day, if that's all that we think is going to happen in a resolution of conflict, we've missed the transformation, and that's the most important part. If we, oh, you were like, that was good, I want to write that down. Sorry, I'm going a mile a minute. If we walk into a conflict, assuming that all that's going to happen is that an apology is going to come and then forgiveness is going to take place and we're going to separate ways, as almost as if it was a transaction, then we've missed the transformation, the transformative piece of that conversation. The change. Like I said, God is an agent of change. And we as people, because we don't always have the power to change, we try to force change by just apologies and forgivenesses and then we move on. And because each of us deals with that differently, win-win situations are unique. I think about Solomon. These two ladies are like, this baby is mine, right, in the Old Testament. And Solomon and all his wisdom goes, okay, cool, if we're gonna like slice this 50-50, we'll cut this baby down the middle and you can each have a piece, right? Sometimes I think God is funny like that, that he like gives, he's kind of like, hey, wake up, right? It's not that easy. And that truly is the difficulty, is that win-win doesn't always look like both people getting exactly what they want. And this is what's hard. Vengeance is the Lord's. Yes? Seek a win-win solution. Seek a win-win solution, number 8. It's difficult. Not most conflicts don't get tied up in a pretty bow, right? They have, like, there's kind of hurt left on either side, and it's a process. I want to be very clear when I talk about win-win solutions that after that resolution has maybe come, it does not mean, and I need this to be heard, it does not mean that you have to continue in that relationship the way you did before the conflict took place. You don't have to. Remember that the Lord puts people in our lives for seasons. And that's a painful place to be. Sometimes it's family. You know, it's wild. And we have to recognize that it's okay that, like, sometimes the solution is, like, forgiveness has been given and apologies have been made. And we're willing to say we're walking away now because we cannot continue in the way we did before. And that can be very hard. Forgive your enemies, but don't forgive your heart. That's right. I love that. We're going to get there. You're jumping the gun. I love it. You want to say that a little bit louder?
Forgive your enemies, but don't loan them your car.
That's hilarious. She said, for the sake of the recording, that was forgive your enemies, but do not loan them your car. The verse that goes along with this is Philippians 2:4. Look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Win-win means looking outside of yourself. Sometimes we win by losing. And what I mean by that is we lose the need to be correct. I asked my dad, I said, and in my adult life, obviously, I've lived out of my parents' home for a long time. And we certainly saw them disagree as kiddos, and there was a healthy amount of that, so we understood how they dealt with it. But now they're out of the house. I did ask my dad recently, I said, when you and mom like get in an argument, what happens? And my dad only said one thing. He said, it is more important to me as a call from God to love and serve your mother than it is for me to be correct. And that's the truth, is that in these situations, even when someone has wronged you, it is often more important to set them free from that pain of what they have done than it is for you to feel like you had vengeance. Vengeance is God's, not ours. And so this can be a painful thing. I had a woman come up to me after one of these seminars, and she was like, I've had this situation with my brother. He just hasn't apologized enough. I was like, enough, enough. And she simply kind of just started to say that, like, they had this discussion, and they came to a resolution. They even had a mediator, and there was, like, forgiveness and apologies, and they were like, we're going to move on. But I need you to understand that win-win sometimes means we truly need to let go and move on. Like I said earlier in the seminar today, I like I'm a white knuckler, right? Like, my fingers have to be, like, pried open. And this is an area of our lives where sometimes, like, that pain will linger after resolution, and you have to let yourself know that, like, over time and in giving that to God, it will fade. But if we come to the point of resolution and sorries and apologies, we need to walk away from continuing to let that person be the person who captivates us. Resolution sometimes, this win-win, sometimes takes years. Years. I'm always really compelled by Corrie Ten Boom. Do you guys know who Corrie Ten Boom is? She is incredible. She was a woman, for those of you who don't know who Corrie Ten Boom is, she was a woman who lived during the Holocaust, and she and her family had a space in their home where they would hide Jews from the Nazis. And unfortunately, they were captured and taken to Auschwitz. And Corrie Ten Boom's sister in the camp was just brutally tortured, incredibly, like, picked on and killed in the camps. Corrie Ten Boom survived and was released. And she spent the rest of her life traveling the world and telling people about all this hurt and pain and horror that had come into her life, but that God was still good. And she lived for years with no resolution to, like, an unspeakable pain. Years and years. Well, many years later, she was giving a seminar at a speaking engagement, and there are people who were coming up afterwards and kind of talking to her and, like, asking her questions, and she starts to kind of see a person make their way through the crowd, and she just freezes. She said, like, in her writings, that, like, her whole body went into, like, shock, like, frozen. And she realizes as this person's coming towards her, it's one of, like, the most brutal, angry guards from Auschwitz who's come to hear her speak, and he's walking towards her. And he walks up, and she's just frozen. And he says, hello, my name is, and he gives his name, and he just lifts his hand and says, I'm sorry. And Corrie Ten Boom said, like, the human in her, like, she couldn't lift her arms. So much time waiting for closure, for resolution. She'd had to have given it to God in that space. And she said she felt the Lord wash over her body like warm water. And she lifted her hand and shook his, and she didn't say a word, and he walked away. But there, closure for her, resolution for her. And here's the thing, resolution was a handshake. It didn't bring her sister back. It didn't heal immediately all the pain that had come before that moment. But resolution looked like that for her 20-something years beyond the actual conflict. For some of you, you're in a position where maybe you don't have resolution. Maybe you don't have closure. Maybe the person has passed away. Maybe you're unable to get them to contact you, and you're having to, like, find the win-win situation and giving your pain to the Lord. Conflict is tough. Maybe for some of you, it's a situation where you don't, if it's abuse or something severe like that, you don't have the strength to face the person who wronged you. This is why something like this is so complicated, ladies. Human emotion is, you know, there's a spectrum. It's like a prism of all these feelings. Aristotle once wrote that the human emotion can be boiled down to two strong feelings, love and fear. And when they intertwined, when someone is afraid that they are not loved, it's one of the strongest compelling emotions in a person. And resolution, when it can be gained, is beautiful. And when it cannot, it is very painful. And so when I say seek a win-win solution, it can mean multiple things. Maybe for you, the win-win is that you need to go to the Lord and say, I'm ready to take steps day by day, carefully, once at a time, to let you bring closure to my heart, God, because we cannot have it in real life, whether it's from death or extenuating circumstances. Maybe it means that you've been holding on to something for a long time, and maybe you've already forgiven someone, but you're still holding on to it. Maybe you need to let go. Maybe in the conversations, a win-win means that the person who's come to you feels devastated about what happened, but maybe feels like they're not quite wrong, and you have to say, I love you anyway, and so I'm willing to let it go. It's a hard place to be. We as human people crave validity. Like I said, we do not want to let go. We do not want to let go. The hallmark of a woman and a Christian woman is care. Something that we're known for, nurturing spirits, caring for other people, a tenderness towards others, the poor. You know that Proverbs 31 woman, right? Like her heart goes out to all of these kind of hallmarks of what Christian people look like, especially women, and it's care. And in the moments where we are put against the wall and where we're an animal in that corner, to fight our human instinct and to act in care is who your Savior is. This is an embodiment of your God. When everything was against him, he acted in complete care. In fact, on the cross, he had been pierced, he's dying, and in that moment was like, forgive these people. And that's a hard thing to do. Some people think that the high road is like a passive choice, right? I'm telling you, your Savior took the highest road, and he carried a cross up it. The high road is not a passive activity, ladies. It is an intentional step. It takes much courage to take the high road and let go. What's that? That is worth repeating. Which part? The last sentence, essentially that ultimately taking the high road is not a passive activity. And it is a choice that is filled with intention and courage. And your Savior took the highest road and carried the cross all the way. This is commandment number 9. Forgive if wrong has been done, and apologize if you have done wrong. Forgive if wrong has been done, and apologize if you have done wrong. It's pretty amazing. As a kid, I think I functioned with a lot of vengeance. I wanted everything to be fair. Like I told you, I have 206 justice bones. I wanted everything to be fair. And my mother, in her sweet graces, was so good about intentionally seeing that desire in my life and coaching that out of me with grace from God to say, like, baby, it's not always fair. It's not always fair. But I had that impulse a lot as a kid. And so when I would be wronged, I loved to, like, hold on to that. You know what I mean? To be like, this person, like I almost like, for some of us, the grudge is like a blanket and you have to let go. For some of us, there's complacency and there's like comfort in holding on to the anger because it almost like reminds us that it happened. Does that make sense? And it's part of our human ineptitude that we hold on to the negative feelings. And my mom once told me, and because whenever someone has wronged us, oftentimes we like, they completely captivate your thoughts. It's all you talk about with your friends. It's all you think about. You like hear songs and you can only think about this person, or someone says something and your immediate thought is what happened. And my mom told me as a little girl, she said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and recognize that the prisoner was yourself. Was yourself. And it's funny because I think that we don't always recognize that when someone has wronged us and we're holding on, even after sometimes apologies and forgiveness has been made, we hold on. And it's because I think there's comfort in holding on, and God is calling you to let go of that. God has told us in his word, the verse for this is Psalms 103, 1 through 2 is the verse for this commandment, where it talks about God separating your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. We do not necessarily have the capability as human people to separate individuals from their actions, to see them for who they are beyond what they've done. And that's difficult because God's word also tells us that our actions are an embodiment of who we are inside, right? That those flow out of our spirit. But the beauty of that is that God also tells us that whether or not that exists, and it will exist because we have a sin nature, he says to us, I, as your Savior, am willing to look at you for who you are. You are my child. And if you've come to me in asking for forgiveness, I separate those actions from you, knowing that those things that you have done do not define who you are as a person. But for us, it's incredibly difficult to get there, to separate people from what they have done. Very hard. What I mean in this, in talking about forgiving if wrong has been done and apologizing if you have done wrong, the slate needs to be clean then. Now, does it mean that there's no lingering pain, no lingering fear, no lingering anger? No. It just simply means that once we have closed the door and we have said, I forgive you, I apologize, that conflict lives in that space, in the space that it existed, and we do not bring it with us. We do not carry it with us like a kid who found a stick and is just dragging it along with them everywhere they go. We cannot let conflict that has happened and has come to some type of resolution. We cannot continue to keep the door slightly open and let it creep into other areas. That's where that, when we go back to number seven, that like petty insult, when we bring it back into other things. Because what that does is it isolates a person to only being seen by you, by what they've done and not by who they are. Which is difficult. Like I said, it's hard for us to make that separation because we do not love people unconditionally. We try, that's a practice. It's a practice. It's a difficult place to be. Yes. Oh, the verse, Psalms 103, 1 through 2. 103, 1 through 2. Yes.
So what? I totally get that concept.
Yeah.
And practice it. But sometimes there's a loss of trust.
Absolutely. Yeah.
You just need to build that back up and not kind of reference why, because they're like, well, what?
Great question.
Hey, look,
Yeah.
You lost all trust on this.
Absolutely. Great question. I'm going to repeat that for the sake of the recording. The question that came from the crowd basically said, what do we do in situations where there has been a conflict, where there's a loss of trust? How do we avoid rehashing what has happened that caused that to go into effect? Sure. She said, especially if the person doesn't necessarily understand why you can't blindly trust them again if they've lost your trust. Great question. I'm going to go back to earlier when we talked about this idea of when conflict has happened, it does not necessarily mean after resolution that the relationship has to continue in the way it did before the conflict took place. It doesn't have to. And the part that's difficult is if this is someone like a spouse or someone close to you, I would say at that point in time, and I love that you've brought this up, if you're at the point where the person still does not understand why there is a tentativeness in your behavior or a tentativeness in your relationship, you may want to seek out a counselor who can help you both understand, who can help you see why that person is so compelled to want your trust and why the other person is, and why ultimately that person cannot have yours because of what's happened. When I say the slate has to be clean and we can like, it's not to say that like when conflict happens, it's like, we said I'm sorry and we can never speak about it again, right? Not quite. But no, I absolutely understand that. I think sometimes when it's something where significant, where trust has been broken, that repair, like I said, doesn't always leave us where there isn't lingering work to do. To simply say that like, I'm sorry, I forgive you, we're moving on in a different direction. Sometimes that's not enough to simply say that, you know, that means we have some work to do alone with the Lord in our own hearts. And maybe for you in this relationship, you may need to kind of seek out counseling or seek out someone to help you kind of mediate. They have meetings which are called, as opposed to just a counseling session, they call them amends sessions, which is where both people are able to come to the table and kind of start to make amends following what has happened. So that's a healthy option and a very good question. Thank you for saying that. Now, when it comes to apologies, and this is where I'm going to get to your question. I love that you asked it. No apologies have the word but in them, right? I'm sorry, but I wouldn't have done that if you didn't do A, B, and C, right? And the part that's hard, and I love that you mentioned it, because the way that I apologized, I said, I am sorry I made you feel this way. Now, what I meant in my apology was, I am sorry that I made intentional actions to put you in a hurt position. That's different from, and this is why I say tone is so important, that's different from being like, well, I'm sorry you feel like that, right? Because that invalidates their feelings.
But we weren't intentional, though.
What's that?
I'm sorry, repeat the last thing you said, because I thought you said that you were saying that I'm sorry that it was intentional to put you in there, but I thought you weren't intentional.
No, I said, I'm sorry that I oh no, you're fine. She had asked me that in that apology with my friend who had wanted to come to an event with me earlier from the sermon. She said, I was not intentional in putting her in a position to not to feel that way, but to say that like, I am sorry that I, like with my actions, that I made you feel hurt, because that was not my goal, right? That's not the goal. That is not to say that I don't think that I did that. In fact, I recognize that I did. The question is whether or not you are invalidating or distracting from what they're saying happened, right? Perception is reality for some people, what they perceived to have happened. And we need to recognize that. That when I can't tell you how many times in the corporate office I sit at the table and I'm sitting with two people and the very same thing happened and both of them like have a completely different story, right? Completely different perception as to what happened. When it comes to coming to the table, sometimes it takes time for people to recognize and take away the lens of wanting their own validity to see what really took place. And for me, it was important to me that I felt like I could apologize to her because it was never my intention to hurt her feelings. It was not. And I recognized that I did, which is why I said that. Yes, ma'am in the back.
I just want to know, did she actually know the people and was she invited? She wasn't invited.
Now see, I know that you got some justice bones back there. I see them. She asked the question from the back, we had someone say, well, did my friend know the people who were at the event, or what if she had been invited? She did know them, and it was a birthday party, and it was a numbers thing, and all that jazz. But extenuating circumstances aside, when people perceive that they have been injured, whether or not you are knowledgeable, because here's the point, is you may think like, I didn't do that. Right? But your subconscious is a pretty powerful thing. Maybe in the back of your head, a choice, and maybe not. I'm just saying that ultimately, the part that's important about this conflict and about listening and taking all of these steps proactively is to recognize that the other person's point of view is just as valid and has just as space to live as yours does in that moment. Whether or not you agree, right? It's like what we said earlier, being able to empathetically listen to them when you disagree is an outward expression of an inward lifestyle, which is grace. And the sorry part of it, this is the part that's hard. I wanna encourage you today, and this might not be popular opinion, so if you wanna like give me a terrible survey after, you can. If you're not ready to say you are sorry, do not. And if you're not ready to forgive, do not. Deal with the problem as quickly as you can. We have to remember that we might be ready to forgive and they might not be ready to say they are sorry. And you might be ready to say you are sorry and they might not be ready to forgive. And being able to recognize that the ways in which we deal with conflict differ and are very disparate, giving each other that space is another expression of grace and of gifting. Now, what's hard is that if that person is not ready to say they're sorry and you're ready to forgive, it means that you need to patiently wait on the Lord in that interim. And in that interim, you do not need to talk to anybody else about it. And that's painful because then we feel like we're living with that isolated and alone. And God says, you're not alone. Give it to me. Give it to me. I often, when I feel like I want to tell somebody else something else in a painful situation, I will write it down on a piece of paper and I will burn it. I know it sounds very dramatic, but for me, it's a way of feeling like I got out what I felt and I'm in a stage of waiting because the person is not ready to say they're sorry, but I'm ready to forgive. Yes.
So in relation to the last sentence you just said about extending grace and being Christian women and that being one of our outward expressions.
Yes.
Well, I guess that's an interpretation of the situation. Do you keep continuing to extend grace and be genuine no matter what the response
is?
Yeah, but I guess that's kind of a loaded question. But
no.
How do you keep being genuine to a disingenuous, like, I'm sorry you feel that way. I'm sorry you think that, rather than
yeah.
What you said, which is, I'm sorry I made you feel that way, even though it wasn't your intention. But someone who doesn't have enough, basically, integrity within themselves
to get there.
To have the accountability and introspection to take accountability for their behavior.
Great question. For the sake of the recording and maybe for those of you in the back who can't hear, that question was essentially what do we do and how do we continue to extend grace to someone who we feel is continually disingenuous in their dealings with us? That they say they're sorry or I'm sorry I made you feel that way, but, and we don't ever feel like maybe they're really intentional about how they're feeling. I want to encourage you, and this might be an unpopular opinion because for some of you, maybe this is family. The Lord puts people in our lives for seasons. And if we feel that someone is continually making intentional steps to hurt us or is continually not considering our feelings or our friendship, it is okay to say to the Lord, like, God, I'm gonna trust you on this one, but if I need to let go, let me know I need to let go. Sometimes distance, even including family. And that's why it's a difficult thing for some of us. Maybe there needs to be some distance. Or maybe it needs to, and maybe we need to be for us as women sometimes, and this sounds terrible, but sometimes we kind of have to take a step back and say, you know what? Like, I'm gonna let this phase its way out. I'm gonna step away. This friendship is toxic, or this friendship is painful, or this relationship is painful in this moment. And maybe it means I need to walk away for forever. Maybe it means I need to walk away for 6 months. Maybe it means we need to go talk to somebody and see if we can resolve it. And if we can't, we separate ways. And for some of you, I'm sure in this room, because we all carry heavy, heavy bags. I'm sure in this room, some of you maybe are in this position where you feel like you've had to take a step back. And I promise you, there is courage in that, and it's a very difficult place to be. And my heart goes out to you, and I'm praying boldly for you. If you're somebody in this room today where that's your situation, don't leave this space before you take some time to do heart work with God or talk to somebody who will pray with you. It's a hard place to be. And we as women, this is why this talk is so complicated. We crave community. We crave connections. We crave friendship. We love to be involved. We love to be connected. And so when we've hurt each other, and it is, I mean, husbands, friends, coworkers, all of that, but when it comes to female, especially when they know the Lord, sometimes those wounds can feel deep because we understand the deeper identity of who we belong to. And so sometimes it means it's time to walk away. And that's a painful place to be, and that's certainly something I would encourage you to bathe in prayer before you make the choice or talk to someone who you lovingly trust, a pastor, in confidence to say, I don't know what to do here, help me. All right, ladies, are we ready for number 10? Number 10, commandment number 10. Always repay evil with good. Always repay evil with good. I was reading an article about this amazing tribe in Papua New Guinea. And when someone in the tribe has wronged someone else, they obviously have to make amends and come to resolution. But after that resolution has come, they make that tribe member stand in the middle of their community or in their encampment. And for the next 2 days, the rest of the tribe, their job is to surround this person and continually tell them that there's good in them and why they are good and who they really are. Wow. Just powerful. And the thing is, it's not that that person got away with what they had done. They had to take resolution. And obviously, sometimes there's punitive action for doing things like that, obviously. But their goal is to basically say that, like, in forgiveness, for those of us who, like, forgive, if we're trying to, like, carry on and almost continually think, even in our thoughts, carry the, like, weight of anger towards another person, we're repaying even in our subconscious with evil. I think about the prodigal son. That story breaks my heart. I think about this father who said, arms open. Son comes home, he embraces him, and he says, we're resolved. And now, it's not even that I'm gonna hold this against you further, I'm gonna throw you a party. He repaid evil with good upon good upon good upon good. This is who your God is calling you to be. People who repay wrongdoing with good. It's far too easy in this world for us to continue to repay evil with evil. That's all we hear. And God's word tells us we're set apart. We are the people who are supposed to repay evil with good. We are the ones who, when a person in our church family, in our friend family has wronged us, we address what we need to address in a very tangible way. And then we continue to remind them that they're loved and that they're good. I'll never forget, I was teaching a Bible class, like a Sunday school class, shortly after Saddam Hussein had been killed. And I was with a group of six-year-olds. And I said, do you think God loved Saddam Hussein? And I was shocked. They all said, no. And I think the hard part for us to understand is that people who do wrong does not necessarily mean those people are wrong people. Now, at the end of the day, there's evil in all of us. We are born with a sin nature. But to be able to say, I recognize what happened, I'm forgiving you for what this is, and I'm not going to continually repay you with resentment and with anger and with sarcasm beyond what took place. I'm gonna repay it with good and say, I love you. Now, in situations, like I said, where resolution comes, where the end is not in a bow, and we have to say, like, we're done and we're moving on from here. Like I said, doesn't mean that the pain doesn't linger. The question is, what do you do with that pain? Do you let that pain captivate you? you let that pain rule your thoughts, and all you can consider, even after you have said, I forgive you, is to live with resentment against that person. And that's a hard thing to do. God is telling you, if you have that, bring it to me. Lay it at my feet. Let me wash over your body and give you an opportunity to see good in them, to see the good. Here's the reference for this commandment. This is Colossians 3:13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgive each other. As God has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. God's love covers a multitude of sins, and our opportunities to proactively look for chances to bring him into situations in which we're wronging each other or have been wronged is his desire. He wants to be part of the process. Yes.
If you have a relationship that the other person you know or you find out has feelings that emulate over many, many years, that this is, they feel they've been wronged over many years, and maybe you feel like you haven't wronged them, or they feel like you've done, and you've got all these things. It's not an event. It is like maybe years of
information.
And so, you know, to take that head on would change their whole perception for years, maybe.
Sure.
And so you really can't do that. I mean, you really can't change your perception much.
Great. Well, here, and I'm cutting you off only for time's sake, but I'm going to repeat your question. She asked basically, what happens when you're in a situation where there's been like a person's perception of what has happened over years and years and years and years of wrongdoing? I'm going to steal from our main speaker this weekend and bring up Debbie's situation with her mom. Right? That at the end of the day, like, it doesn't mean too, like, when a conflict ends, that immediate transformation of mind takes place. Like I said, perception is powerful for our human depravity. And so we often, and that's why I encourage, if you've had a situation like that is long, that is deep, that is wounded, seek mediators, seek counseling, seek an opportunity so that you can begin to repair. And it may take years. If the conflict lasted for 12, it could take 20, it could take double the time to come to the end of the road. And the question is simply, are you willing to open your heart to being healed in that way? And part of that means win-win by losing, by letting go of needing to be right and choosing the opportunity to heal. Transformation instead of transaction. I'm going to pray for us because we're running out of time here. I apologize. Lord God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be together in this space. God, we are humbled at the chance to hear about you freely, Lord. We know that not everyone has this chance to sit in a room to talk deeply and passionately about what you are and who you've done and how we can continually practice following and drawing nearer to you. God, I just ask that you would be with the women in this room who immediately today are struck in their hearts with something that needs to happen. Maybe it's a conversation. Maybe it's some time in prayer. God, I ask that you would make yourself and your presence known so that there is an understanding of what to do next. God, bring clarity. Bring freedom. Bring a chance to let go. God, open our hands, pry open our fingers and turn them over so that we let go. Lord God, we love you and we give this weekend to you. We pray that what we will do here, God, will be immeasurably more utilized and grown in the weeks to come. We pray all these things in your name, amen. Thank you so much for being here today.